Today we're continuing in a series I'm calling A New You for a New Year. It's the time of year, I think, when we focus on change, changing our weight, changing our habits, changing our direction, many different things. So I wanted to provide for you, as we begin this year of 2012, I wanted to provide to you the things that will change you spiritually and ultimately give you a meaningful life. We've talked about how you can have a new purpose, and you can have a new mind and a new confidence. Today I want to talk about a new kind of love. And when it comes to knowing how to love people, there's no better example than that of Jesus. You can learn a lot from Jesus. You can learn not only from his teaching, but you can also learn from his example. How he lived, how he treated people, how he used his time and what he considered important, and how he handled the things in his life. But more than anything, we want to focus on today is how to have a meaningful life in terms of how Jesus handled his relationships. He's an expert in relationships. He's an expert in everything. And when it comes to relationships, he shows us how to handle them. It's important because if God's going to use you to make an impact on our world, the main place he's going to do that is in your relationships. In fact, when you look at Jesus, you see that's where he spent most of his life. That's where he made his greatest impact, in his relationships with people. 1 Corinthians 13 shows us the importance of relationship and love. It says at the beginning of that passage, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." He's saying if you do not love, your life is just noise. I don't want my life to be just noise. If I don't have love, everything else I do is just noise. If I miss that, I missed everything. There's no better teacher than Jesus when it comes to relationships. There are things that I'm going to say this morning, truthfully, you already know them. But you need to be reminded of them. My family loves it when I do a sermon on relationships because I'm so nice to them all week getting ready for the message. Isn't it incredible how just a little bit of focus on these principles that God gives us changes the way we do things? I want to suggest to you three things that you can consider from the life of Jesus this morning as we talk about love. Number one, pay the price to value others. Pay the price to value others. One time Jesus had a teacher of the law come to him and ask him a very important question. In fact, it's a values question. He says this in Mark chapter 12. He said, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." Notice it says the most. That's a values question. He's saying, what's the commandment with the greatest value? So someone comes and he asks Jesus his values question. What's the most important thing we can do? What's the most important direction God has given to us? And Jesus immediately answers, love God and love others. Pay the price to value others. The reason I say pay the price is this. It's one thing to know that people are valuable. It's another thing to pay the price. To pay the price in terms of time, energy, resources, and planning. We all live with this frustration gap. That's the gap between what I want to be, what I say my values are, and what I really do. We say, I want to spend time with my kids, but then week after week, time goes by, and we don't find time for our kids. Something more important comes along, and we don't get that time that we want. We say, my wife, my husband, they're the most important person in my life, but we just can't find time to even go on a date together. That's the frustration gap. If you're experiencing that, you're not alone. Jesus teaches us some things about how to handle that frustration gap in our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Since Jesus said it's the most important thing, then we ought to pay attention to it. He says, if you want to learn to value God more, I do. Value your relationship with him, if that's what you want. He says, here's how you do it. And he gives us this list. He says you love God with all your heart, and you love God with all your mind, and you love God with all your soul, and you love God with all your strength. So what's the most important thing you can do this week? What's the most important thing you can do tomorrow? Jesus said, love God. And he said, do it with 100% of yourself. Now, those of you who are good at math, you might be thinking this through. You might say, well, yeah, of course I need to love God, but I need to love all these other people in my life. There's a lot more people than God in my life. So maybe I need to love my spouse like 20%, and maybe I need to love my kids 20%, and maybe I need to love a friend 5%, and maybe my parents 10%, and you know what? I'll give God 40%. He gets a bigger chunk than everybody else. I'll divvy it up like a pie. He gets the biggest cut. That makes sense, doesn't it? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, give 100%. Why does Jesus say, love God with your all? Because God is not a drain on your love. That's the difference. He's the source of love in your life. So when I love God 100%, I get 100% of that love back. When I try to divvy it up and say, God, you get 20%, then God gives you 20% back to love other people. But when I decide to love him with 100%, with my all, the incredible thing that happens is he loves me back with his all. He gives me the resources to love everybody else in my life. So Jesus says, here's how to value your relationship with God. Sell out 100%. Love him with your all. He says, love him with your heart. That's feelings, your emotions. Jesus says, love him with everything you feel. He says, love him with all your mind. That's thinking. Jesus says, love God with your thoughts and your mind. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. I talked about how you can love God with your mind. Love him with all your soul. That's being. That's who you are on the inside. So love God through your whole person, even when no one is watching. He says, love him with all your strength. So that's doing. Love him with the things that you do, what you watch, what you read, all those things you do. You should love God. See, Todd, which one is more important? They all are. Jesus said, love God with all of them. Why is he so comprehensive? Well, sometimes my mind leads my heart. Sometimes my heart leads my mind. So I need to love God in all four of these areas. You know, I was thinking, as we started the new year, I thought, I want to love God more this year. I thought, but how do you do that? You say, I'm going to try really hard to love God. What do you do? How do you actually take steps towards that? Well, I thought of these statements Jesus made. And I thought, well, how am I doing in each of these areas? Am I loving God in all these parts of my life? And I realized I wasn't. I thought, well, I can work in one area of this in my life. I mean, would you like to love God more? I want to. The good news is you can, because the Bible says each one of us, we've been given the capacity to love God in a credible way. That's what it means when it says we're created in God's image. Unlike anything else in all of creation, each of us has the ability to love God, the capacity, the uniqueness in all of creation to love him. And love him, God, love God with your uniqueness and your God-given personality. That's key to a meaningful life. So how do I love God with all my heart, soul, and strength? I just want to mention a couple of things, a couple of ideas. Number one, tell God how you feel. Talk to God about your feelings. Tell him what's really on your heart. This is what you do in any good, healthy relationship. When I was first a pastor, there was this girl in our student ministry, and she was getting ready to go for a driver's test, and she was really nervous about it. So she came and she asked us to pray for her, and she did this like week after week for like a couple months. She was so nervous. And so the week came, she did her test, and we were all together in Sunday school, and I said, well, how'd it go? She says, I failed. And then she said, I'm so mad at God. And all the other kids stepped back. They thought God was going to smote her right there, hit her with lightning. They weren't used to someone being so honest about how they felt with God. But sometimes we pray maybe like, do you remember Hal, the computer in the movie 2001? Dave is totally dismantling the computer's brain. And the computer keeps talking to Dave saying, Dave, what are you doing, Dave? No emotion, just a computer, nice voice. Do we ever pray with God like that? God, we feel like he's totally dismantling our lives, and we go to him in prayer and say, God, what are you doing, God? I have a holy indignation toward you now, God. Why not say what you're feeling? God, I'm mad at what's happening right now. I can't believe you're allowing me to go through this. And then listen. You know, David is a model for this. If you don't think it's okay to tell God how you're feeling, read the book of Psalms, because he told God how he felt about all subjects and all matters. And you read his Psalms, and often by the end of the Psalm, he's feeling better because he talked to God about his feelings. So this idea that if you're going to be really spiritual, you had to divest yourself of feeling. I mean, that's Eastern mysticism. It's not what Jesus taught. The second thing I want to suggest is this. Tell God how great he is. That's one way you can love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And exaggerate how great God is. You know, we tend to exaggerate our problems and minimize God's greatness. Don't we do that? Whenever you're exaggerating your problem, we call that worry. Worry is exaggerating your problem. And when we do that, we're also minimizing God's greatness because we're minimizing his ability to handle that problem. So instead, we should turn it, exaggerate God's greatness, and that will minimize our problems. You know, when you exaggerate God's greatness, you know what the Bible calls that? Praise. I encourage you to do that. Because, you know, our problems are so close to us, we have to make the effort, the discipline, to exaggerate God and how great he is and how, no matter how big my problem, God is way greater, way bigger. You know, and I'm not promoting exaggeration because, you know, really, it's just lying. Some people have a problem with exaggeration. Devin Wagler, when he was a kid, he had a problem with exaggeration. And one day he was late for school. And so he told his teacher, well, I stopped at the pond and I caught a 20-pound trout. And it took me a half an hour to land this trout. That's why I'm late for school. So the teacher in one case decided he's going to teach Devin a lesson. He says, yeah, well, Devin, I was in the same pond last week and I caught a 50-pound trout. And it took me an hour and a half to land that trout. And just as I landed, a bear came running out of the woods and took the trout away from me. I barely escaped with my life. And as the bear was getting near the woods, a Chihuahua dog came out of the house next door, and it ran and attacked the bear and ate the bear. Devin looked at the teacher with wide eyes and said, teacher, that was my dog. So here's the thing, though. When it comes to God, You cannot over-exaggerate. So exaggerate isn't maybe the best word. Because anything you say to God about God, he's already topped it. He made the universe. And when you try to exaggerate his greatness in your heart and you praise him, you'll find yourself drawn to love him more. That's how you love God with all your heart. Jesus also taught us to evaluate our relationships with others. He said it very simply. He said in this great verse, he says, the second command is this, love your neighbor as yourself. What's he saying here? He's saying we all love ourselves. He says, I don't need to tell you to do that. Like we don't look at ourselves in the department store's mirrors when we walk by them. All right? We all do that. We're all interested in ourselves. Jesus says, that interest you have in yourself, have the same interest in other people. God made them just as much as he made you. God has a great plan for the life just as much as a great plan for your life. So love others in the same way that you love yourself. He says, love your neighbor. Now, there's a lot of things behind what a neighbor is. I mean, that's really anybody that's in need. That's anybody you come in contact with. But let's be real practical. We all have neighbors. Love them. You know, truthfully, it's easier to love people in Nicaragua than to love our neighbors, isn't it? You know, practical ideas about how you can love your neighbor, it could include inviting them over for dinner. It could include inviting them to a church service. Someone just told me a while ago, they said, you know, our daughter went and invited our neighbors to come to church, and our neighbor said, yeah, we were shocked. I thought, wow. And if you love your neighbor, you're going to share with them the good news. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to hoard from them the best news in the world. So if we're going to have relationships at work, we're going to have to pay the price to value others. It has to be a most important value. Paul said in Philippians 2:4, he says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. But Jesus teaches us a second thing. Number two, seek the strength to love others. I say that because aren't there times for all of us when loving somebody else daughter, son, husband, wife, friend, somebody at work, when loving somebody else as much as we can just isn't enough. So I think Jesus shows us we need to seek a new kind of strength to love other people. William Morris wrote a poem once entitled, "Love is Enough." One critic wrote a very short review with these two words, "It isn't." And it isn't always enough, is it? Our human love. We need something more than human love, don't we? We saw the greatest commandment, and we saw the second commandment, but Jesus also said, I want to give you a new commandment. In John 13, says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. So I looked at that and thought, what's so new about it? Love your neighbor. Love each other. So what's so new about this commandment? Well, maybe it's the depth and the quality of love that's what is so new about it. Because the greatest commandment is love with your all. Your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second commandment says love as you love yourself. But this new commandment, Jesus says, let's take it to a new level. Love as I love you. And the only way I'm going to be able to love in that kind of way is drawing on the strength that Jesus has given us to love. I mean, Jesus wanted us to understand how great this love is. So he gave us a direction here that he made it even clear. Just listen to this verse as if you were a disciple sitting before Jesus hearing this for the first time. In Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. So the disciples are going, boy, vey. Jesus looks at them and says, love your enemies. That's pretty tough. How am I going to love my enemies? So then, like any good sermon, he says, let's make it more practical. Do good to them. It's one thing to love my enemies, but now I have to do good to them too, Lord? That's tough. How am I going to do that? So Jesus says, lend to them. Oh, that's way too much. Lend to my enemies? Does this shock you at all? Are most of you lending things to your enemies on a regular basis? Then Jesus says, do it without expecting to be repaid. Holy cow. So let me just add to what Jesus said. Lend them the tools in your shed, knowing they might not come back. Cook them a meal, knowing you might never get invited over. Jesus is trying to make a point. He's trying to say, the kind of love I'm challenging you to do, you can't do it in your own strength. You've got to find a source for this kind of love. So look at how he finished the verse and how he puts everything in perspective. He says, then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Jesus said, God loves us even when we don't appreciate it, even when we're sinning. I'm glad God loved me when I wasn't paying attention to him. Paul put it this way in Romans. He said, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So that's the example. Jesus says, this is the kind of love. This is the new level of love I'm talking to you about. And this should happen in our lives if we consider ourselves his followers. See, Todd, how do we do that? Well, Jesus provides us four important things to love at this new level. One, he gives us a better example. You know, we tend to follow the path we grew up with. We tend to raise our children the way we were raised. We tend to have the same kind of relationship in marriage that we saw growing up. We tend to relate to other believers like we saw other people relating to other believers. We tend to do that. The problem is, well, what if we had a bad example? And the truth is, we all had imperfect examples, so we need a better example. So Jesus says, I want to provide that for you. So he says it works like this. The Father loved me, and as the Father loved me, the example I saw in his love, I loved you in the same kind of way. And I took that power and I used it to love you. And let's take it one step further. The love that I love you with, I want you to take it and I want you to love one another with the same kind of love. Draw my power to love one another. Then the world can see what my love is like because they've seen a better example. 1 John says, we love each other because he loved us first. The second important thing is a stronger source. a stronger source. None of us can give what we haven't received. It doesn't make sense, right? How can I give something I haven't got yet? I can't give somebody forgiveness unless I've received forgiveness. I can't give somebody unconditional love and grace unless I've received it. So Jesus provides for us a source where I can always find forgiveness, where I can always find grace, where I can always find unconditional love. When I build my life on that foundation, it doesn't crumble. Human love will let you down sooner or later. Even the best relationships aren't perfect. But in Jesus, I can find a perfect relationship, a perfect source, a stronger source for love, and it won't crumble. The third thing Jesus provides is a higher purpose. He says in John 13, "Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples." He's saying love has to have a purpose that's higher than itself. Now, this is a surprise to Hollywood and all those love songs you hear. It sounds like human love is the highest purpose in the world. But Jesus says it's got a purpose that's higher than itself. Otherwise, it ends up caving in on itself. It ends up sounding like some country and western love song, and who wants your love to sound like that? Jesus says, your love can show the world what my love is like. That's a great purpose. And then number four is a greater power. What I mean here is I just want to caution you, don't try to love like this on your own power. In just over 1 month, we're going to start Lent. It's early this year. During Lent, each year in our church, we do a 40-day spiritual adventure. And this year's theme is called Increase. And we have some really special resources planned for this. And what Increase means is we're going to talk about how you can let Jesus, his life, increase in your life. Paul said, I must decrease and he must increase. So don't try and take this challenge I'm talking about this morning and do it in your own energy, your own strength. The whole reason Jesus gave us this new commandment was to help us to realize, you know, I've got to draw upon his strength. I've got to ask for his help to love other people. And as Jesus increases in me, it increases the love I can give others. We're going to talk all about that during the 40 days of Lent. It's going to be a really exciting time. We see in the life of Jesus a third thing, the third challenge to love. Number three, watch the way you treat others. Now, this is the toughest part for me. It's one thing to value others with the utmost value. It's another thing to love others with a great love. But it's a tough thing to be nice to people in everyday life. That's why Jesus gave us this next verse. It's all about how we treat others. He said in Luke 6, do to others as you would like them to do to you. Now, that's a simple rule. It's often called the golden rule. But in our world, we don't always follow the golden rule, do we? Sometimes we follow different rules. Sometimes we follow the revenge rule. You know, do back to others what they did to me. Or better yet, I saw a bumper sticker that said, do one to others before they do one to you. You're saying, I work with that guy. So Jesus keeps it simple. He keeps it clear. He says, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Every parent's heard the loophole to the golden rule. You know, you say to your kids, treat others the way you want them to treat you. And your children come back to you and say, but I want to be wrestled to the ground and have my face stuck in an anthill. I like that. So they must want it too. That's the loophole. I tried that on my mother. My mother didn't believe in loopholes. Luke 6, it says, you must be compassionate just as your father is compassionate. I mean, that puts it in perspective. That tells me what the golden rule really means. That I find in God's love the way to treat others. And this is the tough part. You know, it's one thing to say, I love you. But it's another thing to treat you nice. I mean, it's one thing to say, I love you. But it's another thing when you have a problem, you want to talk to me during the third period of the hockey game. I mean, it's one thing to say, I love you with all my heart. It's another thing to decide who's going to get the last bowl of ice cream. That's where the water hits the wheel. It comes to love. Treat others in a brand new kind of way. The Bible is clear both in how we shouldn't treat other people and how we should treat other people. The Bible says there are some ways you shouldn't treat other people. Philippians 2, it says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. I mean, notice the word selfish. Notice the words impress others. I mean, those are two attitudes that are guaranteed to destroy your relationships. Selfishness, what will I get? So anytime we want to run a relationship on what will I get out of this, it's going to be destroyed. It's not going to work. It's like the person who says, I'm going to have a baby so that baby can meet all my needs for love and comfort. But what happens when that baby wakes up at 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. and 5 a.m. and your needs aren't being met because you have to give love? Doesn't work, does it? He says, don't impress others. How will I look? You know, sometimes we wear relationships like a piece of jewelry. It's who we're with, trying to make ourselves feel better. That kind of love doesn't work. But the Bible also talks about what does work in relationships. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, the passage I began with this morning, gives us a laundry list of what makes relationships work. It says there, love is patient and kind. That's how we should treat others, with patience and kindness. It says love is not jealous. Hollywood tries to make us believe that jealousy equals love, but it's a lie. It's not true. It equals insecurity, not love. Or boastful, or proud, or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That is what makes relationships work. Love is patient. It has to be patient. We spend a lot of life in the waiting room. Genuine love will have to be patient with other people. If you really love somebody, sometimes you're going to have to wait for them. Sometimes you're going to have to wait for them to grow up. Sometimes you're going to have to wait for them to change. Sometimes you're going to have to wait for them to get healed or get motivated. God waits for me to grow and change and get healed and get motivated. That's the kind of love he challenges us to live in our lives. That's what love is. It says in the verse, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You know, that is forgiveness, right? That's what he's saying. I have a secret about your spouse, and your friends, and your parents, and your kids. They make mistakes on purpose. They have a rebellious heart sometimes. They are sinners. Maybe the real secret is this, they're just like you. We're all sinners. We all need God's forgiveness. And because of that, if relationships are going to work, forgiveness is one of the keys in the way we need to treat other people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a pastor. He was imprisoned by the Germans in a concentration camp during World War II. He eventually died for his faith there. But while in the concentration camp, he was a regular writer. And on one occasion, he wrote to a young couple preparing for marriage. He said, live together in forgiveness, for without it, no human relationship, least of all a marriage, can survive. Don't insist on your rights. Don't find fault with each other. Accept each other as you are and forgive each other every day from the bottom of your hearts. I love that. That is a recipe for great relationships. That's how God loves me. Jesus forgives me every day from the bottom of his heart. That's what the cross is all about. The cross, it gives me the power to forgive others. I couldn't forgive anybody without that power. But I can see in the cross how to begin to forgive, how to begin to love in my relationships, and to treat others the way Jesus treated me. See, maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe as I've talked about this, someone's come to mind. Who do you need to forgive? Maybe it's something that happened just this week. Maybe it's something that happened 20 years ago. But when it comes to this kind of love, we have the perfect example in Jesus. He showed us a way. But he didn't just show us how to love. He loved us in that kind of way. He loved us with the kind of love I'm talking about this morning. First John says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I think the Bible is saying if you want to see real love, look at the cross of Jesus. That's real love. I think we all want better relationships. But don't try to better your human relationships without a relationship with Jesus. Because that's where it starts. Start by beginning a relationship with him. You don't have to wait to some magical time to do this. You can start that relationship with Jesus this morning. I mean, if your relationships are going to get better, stronger, you need His strength, you need His power, you need Him in your life, and then you allow Him to increase in your life. Why not start today? It's a simple thing. You can just make a prayer and tell Him, I want to start a relationship with You, Jesus. But I want to give You an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray. Jesus, this is it. Today, I'm starting my relationship with You. I ask You to forgive me for the wrong things I've done. And I thank You that You've told me that I'm forgiven. So I start to feel closer to You. I want You to start to show me how to live and to direct my life and to guide me. I have a lot to learn. Jesus, will You teach me? Some of you have already started a relationship with Jesus, and today you just need to look to God in your heart and ask Him for the strength to love others. You might even tell Him, I'm tired of trying to do it in my own strength, God. Would You give me a new strength to love the people around me this next week? To love somebody that's tough to love. To love in a relationship that you're really struggling with. Ask Him for that strength. Jesus, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You love us so dearly and clearly. We don't even have to guess at it. You went to a cross and You gave everything for us. Lord, we pray that we would find in Your love and the relationship we have with You the ability to see the relationships in our life improve and begin to grow. None of us are perfect, Lord. We're all going to struggle. But we can also all grow. And help us to grow in our relationship for the rest of our lives. As we go get closer to You, Lord, help us to be closer to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.